Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Love the sinner, hate the sin. Well, we've explored a number of phrases that have come to us, around us, mostly from people of faith. And as we've taken time to explore these, we've looked somewhat critically at some of these phrases and thought about what is it that we don't intend to say that we might be saying by using some of these phrases, and how can we live more fully in the way that we feel God calling us to live by really taking a look at these phrases and making an intentional choice about whether or not we continue to use these phrases. And this last phrase, as we conclude this series, is the one that, frankly, I hear the most often. But also, I think it's incredibly harmful. I really do. Now, many of you may know that each week, several days before Sunday, we post a sermon preview on our website, and we put it out on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. And if you're aware of these, we also send it out in our weekly email. If you're aware of these, you may have had an opportunity to read through a preview of today's sermon. But one of our members read through that preview and said that for this particular person, that this is a phrase that has offered some. It's a phrase that they have connected with, and the member drew an example of knowing someone who had been addicted to drugs. And wanting to show love and compassion for that person, a family member, wanting to show love and compassion for that person, even having a deep disdain for the addiction, for the choice to use drugs. Now, we can get into all kinds of conversation about how much choice is there, especially after one has become addicted, but we don't need to get into that. What I want to say to you about this is that it's something that, for some of us, there may be a connection with this kind of phrase, and yet I still think it's important for us to take a look, draw some analysis out of, like, what is it that we're saying when we say, love the sinner, hate the sin? If we look at where is it in the Bible, or perhaps more appropriately, is it in the Bible? Now, I need to tell you this, that I particularly struggled with this phrase this week, and I want to tell you why. Now, in terms of some background story, I brought a visual aid, and I don't expect you all to be able to read it from where you are, but this is a newspaper clipping that I keep in my office, and this is a newspaper story that was written on December 21st, 2007. The headline says, Ministry for Homeless Challenged by the City. It's an article that's about this particular congregation where the ministry that takes place each and every Wednesday night, the meal that is served to homeless and unsheltered persons, but really is open to the entirety of the community. The meal that is served in this place was challenged. The detail has to do with zoning and all kinds of other things. In response to this, I don't know if you know this, in response to this, this church filed a lawsuit against the city and ultimately prevailed. We continue to serve a meal each and every Wednesday night. Now, part of what came out of that is this church spent tens of thousands of dollars to remodel the kitchen. Ultimately, a good thing. And this church felt so strongly called to continue to serve our unsheltered and homeless neighbors that this church chose not only to fight the city on it, but also to put in the effort and money that it took to remodel the kitchen in a way that really was, frankly, appropriate. Here's why this is relevant today. Our church was visited on Wednesday afternoon of this past week by a county health inspector who, after completing a report, gave me a cease and desist order for our Wednesday night meal. First of all, We will continue to serve food to our unsheltered, our homeless, our underprivileged neighbors. We will. We have plans on how to move forward. Now, we think it's appropriate to honor the laws that have been shared with us. And so while we continue to explore the laws and our legal options on how to go forward, what we understand is that we may need to change in some ways the way that we serve food. We will do those as appropriate until we can serve a hot and nutritious meal to our unsheltered, unhoused, underprivileged community members. Now, the cease and desist is only about serving prepared foods, so the gist is we have to serve them differently. That's fine. We can do that. We employ Chef Ben, who really knows his stuff and is going to help us work through this. Everything's going to be great. Remember, this Wednesday, by the way, is a fifth Wednesday, so this is a particular time when members of this congregation are invited to participate in the service of the meal, but also to be in fellowship with our underprivileged and homeless neighbors. Please come. If you're interested in how we're going to do the meal part, great, come. If you just want to support the ministry, great, come, be here. That's this Wednesday, come at 5. Now, with all this in mind, I had a conversation with the health inspector who said this to me. He said, well, the reason I showed up unannounced today is because someone filed a complaint with the county. And then he continued. He said, well, actually, there were several complaints filed against several churches in the community, and the inspector's words, it seems like somebody has an agenda. So I felt angry. And so do you see why I felt particularly challenged by this phrase that we're exploring today, love the sinner and hate the sin? Because I think that if you are keeping someone from doing what Jesus has done, reaching out to the poor, the underprivileged, the marginalized, if you are keeping someone from doing that, we need to think about what are the motivations there. Now, I don't know who filed complaints. I don't know how many people filed complaints. I know that I get phone calls in the office most weeks from people who are concerned about the increase in the numbers of homeless persons in our neighborhood. I sort of guess, in my more polite moments, I sort of guess that people in our communities really do want the best for our homeless and unsheltered neighbors. There have been some folks who say, well, if we don't have services in Pacific Beach, then everybody will go downtown where there might be more services available. I disagree with all that, but I try to give someone the benefit of the doubt that maybe they're trying to come from a good place. But I still struggled with the idea of love the sinner, hate the sin. All of this is to say that it's a phrase that's real and that I feel tempted sometimes to connect with. But again, on deeper analysis, I think maybe this phrase is one that can do more harm than it can do good. In that, I want to do some further explanation. Now, when it comes to love the sinner, hate the sin, the other phrase that I often hear tied up with it is that no sin is greater than any other. Maybe you've heard those combined as well. Frankly, when I hear this phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, especially combined with no sin is greater than any other, it's someone saying, well, I'm picking out this particular sin, being gay. I'm picking out this particular sin, telling someone that they're not right with God, but I'm being ever so humble because I'm a sinner too. That's the language that I have heard, and I don't even know how many conversations. That's the language that I have heard. That's the gist of what I have heard. People tell, not, and I'm not talking grapevine, I'm talking what people say directly to me. But I'm not sure that particular piece, no sin is greater than any other, has merit biblically. There's a phrase that our Catholic, a scripture that our Catholic siblings draw on from time to time. It's out of 1 John chapter 5. It goes in this way, verses 16 and 7. If anyone sees a brother or sister committing a sin that does not result in death, they should pray, and God will give life to them. That is, to those who commit sins that don't result in death. There is a sin that results in death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. Every unrighteous action is sin, but there is a sin that does not result in death. So if we read that scripture, maybe there is sort of a hierarchy. And if you look again at our Catholic siblings, they would talk about seven deadly sins. And if you go through that list of seven deadly sins, I don't have them memorized, but the last one is pride. And our Catholic siblings would say pride is the most heinous and most dangerous, and that all others come from pride. So is it really fair to say that all sins are created equal? That no sin is greater than another? But then look at Jesus. Look at how Jesus treated people. What is it that Jesus said to a woman at a well who had been divorced, even though Jesus had been very clear about his thoughts on divorce? Did he judge her? Did he love the sinner but hate the sin? Or did he offer her forgiveness and living water? When a woman was caught in adultery and brought before him, what did Jesus say? He offered forgiveness and in fact said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. Who is it that Jesus was the most critical of? And we talked about this over these last several weeks. He was most critical about the religious leaders. Now the time I saw him, here's a scripture related to that. This is out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Here's a short parable. Jesus told this parable to certain people who convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Do you see the parallel already? Here's the parable. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He couldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. When I hear people say, love the sinner, hate the sin, and all the sins are the same, do you know who those people are? Those are the people who have convinced themselves that they are righteous and who look on everyone else with disgust. Is every sin the same? How did Jesus respond when he was in the temple? He threw over the tables. Scholars don't always agree on why Jesus threw over the tables. Some say simply because there was a crookedness happening in the money exchanges or in the selling of livestock for offerings. Other scholars would say that the place where these money changers and merchants were set up was in the court of the Gentiles and prevented those who were the least able to have access to the temple, prevented those persons from even entering the temple. In either of those two cases, can we agree that Jesus might have been angry because people were prevented from approaching God? When Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, broods of vipers, it seems to me as though his chief criticism is that they are keeping people from approaching their God. And that is a far greater sin, at least in the expression of Jesus, as I read about him, a far greater sin than adultery, working on the Sabbath. And so I wonder if already we might explore this phrase in a different light. Now let's talk about what is sin. Number one, the full phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, isn't in the Bible. It's not. It's not in there at all. There is a quote from Gandhi, by the way, that sort of comes close to this, but only if you take the first several words and chop off the rest of his sentence. And arguably, that sentence doesn't say what is often quoted by Gandhi. But if we talk about love the sinner, hate the sin, where does it come from? Well, that first part sounds a little familiar, love the sinner. But Jesus said it differently. He said, love your neighbor. Because when we say, love the sinner, aren't we automatically categorizing someone? Aren't we automatically looking more at the sin than the person? But when we say, love your neighbor, aren't we automatically looking at someone as an equal, as a colleague, Even if we don't like our neighbors very much, they still live in the same neighborhood, right? Doesn't that change? Simply by saying love your neighbor instead of love the sinner, doesn't that change what we're saying? Because when we say love the sinner, we're automatically judging. We're automatically judging. And what does Jesus say about judging? We have a scripture I'm going to ask Shannon to read out of Matthew 7. And we'll hear Jesus when he talks about judgment.
Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye.
Some of you remember there's a tree in the backyard of the parsonage that came down, and I really strong, there's a big log that came off of that tree. It's like this size, right? It's about this long, and it's about this big around. I thought about bringing it and a pair of tweezers. You laugh, and I wonder if the people who first heard Jesus say this laughed a little bit too. But when we're so focused on others, don't we sometimes forget our own failures? So when we say love the sinner, where are we focused? We're still judging. So are we agreed that maybe love the sinner isn't already a good phrase? That we can love our neighbors. But what about hate the sin? I told you, I have trouble with God hating anything, and certainly with God calling us to hate things. And maybe we could analyze, well, what is our definition of hate? There are certainly scriptures, I think Paul writes one in particular, about hating evil. Okay, well then maybe we need to reconcile that a little bit. But who is it that Jesus lifted up? And we've talked about this. The marginalized, the underprivileged, those who are disadvantaged. Who is it that Jesus criticized? The Pharisees. Jesus says this about the Pharisees. This is in Matthew 23. This is one of the seven woes, if you know them that way. How terrible it will be for you legal experts and Pharisees. Hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of dead bones and all kinds of filth. In the same way, you look like righteous people, but inside you are full of pretense and rebellion. And like I said, the most common times that I have heard this phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, has been as a weapon against our gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer, and intersex neighbors. It's been used in that way. Now, faithful people can disagree on the six scriptures, there's only six of them, that are so often used to badger and batter and bully our gay and lesbian siblings. But how many scriptures does Jesus tell us to love? How often do we understand that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbors? Have we read from Paul where if we love God but hate our neighbors, then we don't really love God? If faithful people can disagree about these six clobber passages, as they're commonly known, can we at least agree that our call is to love each other as God has loved us? When it comes to the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, shouldn't we maybe just stop after the first word? Love. We've been exploring some illustrations from two characters named Eric and Andy. They're roommates who have been processing a move from one apartment to another. Today's our last episode of Eric and Andy, and they'll show us a little bit more about how we might love. Throughout this series, Eric and Andy have helped us see some of these phrases taken to the extreme, but do you see how today they not only take us to the extreme, but they also lead us to the answer? Love the sinner, hate the sin. Let's just finish with love. You know, I shared with you my struggles over this last week especially thinking about whoever may have filed a complaint because we're serving our neighbors. And I thought to myself, and I was in a meeting with some other area churches because they too had some complaints filed against them. And one of the things we thought about is we feel strongly called to serve the underprivileged and the unhoused in our community. But we should also serve our housed in our community. It's not pick one over the other. I mean, surely Jesus spent more time with those who are underprivileged and marginalized, but I don't think that Jesus ignored everybody else, and I don't think that we should either. So we're looking at doing several things. One of the things we're doing is looking at getting all the churches together and maybe for each church to take one day out of the year, basically. Like, it's a monthly program, but take one day of that month and then 1 month a year and gather some volunteers to go out into our communities and just do some basic cleanup. Pick up trash out of parks and off of sidewalks and accessible and public areas. We're not going to invade people's public property. But how can we as a collection of churches show love and care to our community members by going out and doing some cleanup? Should we be able to do that? I'll make sure that I publicize it because I'd like some of you all to help, and I hope that you will. But here's the thing. I don't think that my brain is the smartest one in the room. I think that we're stronger together than we are separate. So I have a request of you. Please, take some time in prayer and thoughtfulness. Think about what we can do to be a positive presence for our neighbors in our community who are housed. Because frankly, as much as I want this church to be known as a congregation that lifts up the homeless and unsheltered and underprivileged, I don't want us only to be known as the church that brings all the homeless people into town. Like, I think it's important that if a church were to up and just magically disappear one day, that the neighbors would notice, but not as a sign of relief and, oh my gosh, now those homeless people won't be around. Number one, our homeless neighbors will still be around. But number two, I want people in our communities to understand that we can be and are a positive presence in this place. So I'd like your help. I'd like you to be in prayerful consideration and think through some ideas, brainstorm, try to get out of the box on how we as a people of faith can be a positive presence in this community, not only for our unsheltered neighbors, but for our sheltered neighbors as well. Now, don't just throw an idea at me and then walk away. I'm not taking those ideas. Think through your willingness to be a leader in those ideas as well. I think that when it comes to love the sinner, hate the sin, we got to stop at that first word, love. We have to think about how can we always, in all that we do, be a presence of love and care. When it comes to those who might do things that we find troubling, how can we respond in love? And so I invite you into a time now, a time of prayer and meditation, not only about how in the many ways in your life that you can be a presence of love no matter what it is that you face, but also how can we continue to be a positive presence of love and care to all of our neighbors here in Pacific Beach. I invite you to hear how God might be speaking to you today. Amen. Friends, we gather together in the spirit of prayer. Holy and gracious God, we are connected as community. Even when we are far from one another, you continue to connect us. And as we are connected, we rely on one another in prayer and in love and in hope and in peace and in joy. And so we lift up as a community of faith these prayers to you. God, we lift up all of these things and any that are unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.